For spring coming, and I pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you this morning, to see more how holy you are, like we sang about this morning. And I just pray you give us hearts to obey you and ears to hear what Jack has to say, and that you would speak through him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Edna. Welcome. If you're here for the first time or 101st, welcome, welcome. My name is Jack Stockdale, one of the three elders here at New Song. And so I'm super pleased that each one of you are here, but particularly pleased that Ashley and Mary could be with us today. As you know, he's been down in Portsmouth caring for his elderly and ailing mother, exemplifying obedience to the fifth commandment. With our theme this year, build, and mindful of our Lord's statement, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We've been going through the New Testament book of 1 Timothy because the theme of the book found in chapter 3, verse 15 is that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. So it's very important that Christians understand what the church is about according to the New Testament and not according to culture or tradition, the ideas of man. You know, when the word church is used, it can stir up all kind of ideas in people's heads concerning how they think about church. Many of those ideas are extra-biblical and sort of off-base, and we want to be biblically minded and biblically faithful when we talk about church. So we had gotten through the middle of chapter 2, and we're preparing to get into what these days proves to be a quite controversial topic, namely issues of gender in the church. What does the New Testament teach about what our expectations of men should be, what our expectations of women should be? Regardless of what might be common themes in our American Western culture, what's God's culture? That's what we want to care about, right? What does that look like? And so Ashley has prepared a number of sermons on this very important topic. But he's been, I won't say derailed, because this is all within God's sovereignty, that he's spending an awful lot of time down in Portsmouth caring for his mother. So when he returns, we will go back to chapter 2. But for now, we're going to plow ahead, and I'm going to jump into chapter 3. So I know you've been up and down a little bit, but I'm going to have you get up again. And we're going to read together. I think it's a good idea for you to read aloud and to hear you say the words that I'm going to be teaching on. The title of the message this morning is E-Qualifications. Now, there are a lot of E-things in the world. There's email, e-commerce, e-learning, e-finance, e-health, e-business. And even if you go into Amish country, you see a lot of people riding e-bikes. Well, I'm going to be talking about E-Qualifications this morning, but the E doesn't stand for electronic. It stands for elders. Elder qualifications. And why did I come up with this title? You know, I'm a word guy. And as you're going to see, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 lists 15 different qualities that are to be resident in a man that would be appointed an elder. And as I got to thinking, I counted up the number of letters in the word qualifications, and there are 14. I need one more letter. This is about elders, so I'll stick an E on, and it became E-qualifications. So anyway, that's how, like, you know, when you become a pastor, you just kind of sign this thing that says about half your messages will be an acrostic. That's not true. So the title is Pastoral Prerequisites and Why You Should Care. Well, if this is about pastors, why do I need to pay attention, you might be thinking, and I'm here to explain why you should. Let's start to read together. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Very good. Please have a seat. You may notice that you were handed an insert in your bulletin. Usually those are a half sheet this morning. It's a full sheet, and if you'll open it fully, you can see that down the right-hand side are listed those 15 qualifications that you just read. By the way, as I often say, the weakest ink is smaller than the smallest memory. Oh, I'll remember what the pastor said. Yeah, probably you won't. I often don't even remember what I talked about the day before. I have to think about it. So I would encourage you to grab a pen. If you don't have one, raise your hand and an usher will hasten to put a pen in your hand. That way you can fill in the blanks because, I don't know, maybe this feels a little like some kind of gamey thing that we're playing this morning, but these 15 qualities do coincide with these 15 letters that I have on the left side. So you may want to try to match those up and fill in the blanks as we move along this morning. As I said, in culture, there's an awful lot of tradition. And it's hard to know sometimes, as I often say, it's hard to explain water to a fish. When you're in a culture, and this became so abundantly clear to me when I lived outside of our culture. Many of you know that my family and I lived for 10 years in Eastern Europe. And living in a foreign culture and then coming back to our home culture, we could see that people would do and say certain things, think certain ways, merely by virtue of the fact that it was this particular culture they were living in, because we were exposed to people who thought completely different about certain things because that's the way that culturally they had grown up, just in that kind of drinking that water and assuming that those things were necessarily true. Well, the American tradition in churches, by the way, how many church members does it take to change a light bulb? Change? That's my point. Actually, originally I heard that joke about Baptists, but let's not pick on Baptists. You could take virtually any denomination. How many Baptists, how many evangelical free, how many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Yeah. As human beings, we tend to get into certain ruts, and hey, I'm not here to slam tradition. There's an awful lot of good from tradition, but there's an awful lot that we lose sometimes when we have a mentality, well, this is the way we've always done it, and we make certain assumptions that certain things are true and they may not be. I have used the phrase recently, a phrase that was common among the reformers, semper reformanda. Semper reformanda, always reforming. We should always have an attitude toward the scriptures that, okay, we have certain assumptions, but you know, we might be incorrect. Some of our traditions might in fact be not really completely accurate. So let's hold things lightly, and New Song is the same as virtually every other church in this, and I love New Song, and I love you all, but when I first came to this church, oh, this is the way we've always done it. Okay. And again, tradition is good, but sometimes it's not good. And Acts chapter 20 is a passage that probably most Christians, if it was pointed out to them, they would be shocked. Because here the Apostle Paul is speaking to we don't know how many, but we know that the church in Ephesus got to be a very large church, a very influential city in Asia Minor. And he was hurrying to get to Jerusalem. He didn't want to actually go into Ephesus and kind of get tangled up relationally, or maybe the traffic was bad in Ephesus, I don't know. But he was on his way, and so he stopped at a small coast town called Miletus, and he had the elders from Ephesus come to where he was. It wasn't that far away. And he spoke to them and he addressed them. And in this particular passage, we won't turn there, but I'll just refer to it, Acts 20, verse 17, the scripture says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." So to whom is he speaking? Elders, that's right. Later on, we'll sort of fast forward to through his the statement that he was making to them. And in verse 28, he says to them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." It's the Greek word episkopos. To scope, you can hear the word scope, so you can look, you see. Epi means around. So an overseer is a shepherd who he's exercising his responsibility as a guard. He's guarding the sheep. And that got translated into the English word bishop. Well, then later on, someone's decided that, well, let's use the word bishop and apply that to sort of the higher up, and this sort of this hierarchy was created that was never taught in the New Testament. And we'll call these guys bishops, and we'll call these guys pastors, and it says, "among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God," or to pastor. So shepherds both protect as well as care for. I, as an elder, I bishop you in a way. I look out, okay, what's going on? Are there forces from without that are trying to come in and have a negative influence and pull the sheep away from Christ? And I want to be, and I am, defensive for you all. And I'm a fighter in that way. So I'm an overseer. We don't, because of our history of chattel slavery in America, we don't use that term overseer because it implies, you know, the plantations in the South, an overseer that was over and perhaps abused the slaves. So especially in black churches, they use the word bishop, but it's this word overseer. And we also shepherd, we care for those that are hurting. We lift up and we minister to ones who are sick, spiritually sick in their soul, and so on. Well, why should you care? Why should you care? Because this is about something that you aren't, unless there are only two other people sitting here this morning who are elders, unless you're visiting us and you're an elder in another church and I don't know about it, okay? Add your name to that list. But beyond the three of us, why should you care? Because of what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say. Hopefully you're learning the theme verse of 1 Timothy, which is that the church, it's chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, "Look, I hope to be coming to you quickly, Timothy, but in case I'm delayed," this is why I'm taking time to write all this stuff, by the way. He inserts the theme verse right smack in the middle. It's like a fulcrum for the whole book. I'm writing so that one knows how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And most Christians think, our pastor, he's the pillar and support of the truth. He knows the Bible really well. He's strong, he's solid, he's in there with God, he's close to God, and I'm just kind of a also-ran, or I'm a, I don't know. No, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. You all, we together, are the kiosk. We are the announcement to this world of the gospel and the reality of God and the truth of God. We're all in it together. Now, don't have time to get into the details of this, but we are not, because the scriptures did not teach that New Testament congregations were. We use the word congregational to suggest the idea that people voted. You know, what happens is that churches tend to take on the culture that they exist in. I have a quote here, if I can find it, by Halverson, who was the Senate chaplain. He says, I'll just kind of paraphrase it. He says, what began in the New Testament in the first century as a fellowship around the risen Christ, it went to Greece and it became a philosophy. It went from Greece to Rome and became a system? That's not the right word. It went from Rome to Europe and became a culture. And then Christianity went from Europe to America. It became a business. It became an enterprise. Why? Because free enterprise. Hey, I believe in free enterprise. I believe it's biblical. But be careful if we just impose our business model. But you know what? The reason we have a single pastor at our church. He's the lead man. He is the man of God. Someone in my small group sent me a video this week. I was shocked to see this. And I won't say the denomination, but the pastor stood up there and said, I am the man of God. I'm in charge here. What I say goes. It was like, whoa, this heavy-handed kind of thing that Jesus never intended. But what we like to do is because, frankly, the business model of a CEO, someone at the top, it's an efficient way to get things done. But Jesus's approach was the idea of plurality, more than one shepherd, more than one pastor. I wish I had time to develop it, but we need to get into the details of your outline because I know you're dying to fill in the blanks. You're especially wondering, what is he going to do with the letter Q? Because I don't see anything related to Q. Just wait. You'll see what the Q is all about. So Paul starts out saying it's a trustworthy statement. There are actually five times in the New Testament that Paul uses this phrase, it's a trustworthy statement. He uses it three times in 1 Timothy, once in 2 Timothy, and once in Titus. Don't have time to look at all those. But the first time he uses it in 1 Timothy, he says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is that true? Amen and amen. It is true, and is it important? Yes, it's important. Now, this statement that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Admittedly, that is not as consequential in eternity as the first statement, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But it's just as trustworthy. It's just as true. Because you see, in the first century, there were an awful lot of Christians who were like, yeah, it's not such a safe thing to be an elder in a church because the authorities go after you, you get arrested, sometimes you get put to death, you get thrown in jail, you get persecuted. The religious authorities, the Jews, they will persecute you. And there are a lot of people that were going, no thanks. And Paul is saying, no, it is a fine work. If someone aspires and says, yeah, I want to serve the Lord in that way, it's a fine work. So look on the right side of your bulletin insert, and we're just going to sort of tick down through here. And you can see on the left the different letters, and we're going to sort of line them up here. The first one is that he is to be above reproach, and that is the A. That's easy to figure out. So above reproach does not mean a perfect person. You know, there was only ever one perfect man. So if a church is looking for the perfect man to be the pastor, guess what? No one qualifies. Jesus, actually, he is our chief shepherd, and we are but under shepherds. So we're not talking about perfection here, but it's the idea no one can say, that guy wronged me and he never made it right. Or this guy has a sin area in his life which he is not addressing, and if he's addressing it, he's not making progress in it. So it's not the idea of perfection. Second, he's the husband of one wife, and here's where the cue comes in. Queen is the word his wife would use. If you ask her, she's not worried that he's flirtatious, that he's porn addicted, that he's somehow got his eye on all these other women, but actually, translators say an excellent way to translate this is that he is a one-woman kind of man. He's a one-woman kind of man. Next Sunday, the 19th, Joan and I will celebrate 51 years of wedded bliss. I say that. It is what was bliss, and thank God for his help, because left to me, I would have messed up the whole thing a long time ago. But is he a one-woman kind of man? Moral purity, in other words, is he? And we are so painfully aware, aren't we, of the tarnished name, how the name of Christ has been tarnished in Christianity due to immorality among Christian leaders. The next one, temperate. It's the word, I'm using the word self-controlled. In other words, there's no air. He's temper, to lose your temper. Steel is tempered. Some steel implement that needs to be solid and not break is tempered. And when the heat comes and when the pressure comes, it's not gonna break, and it's gonna stay in its current state of constitution. He's not gonna get bent out of shape. So no area of his life where he's intemperate or where he loses control. Eating, drinking, playing video games, enjoyable pastimes. Look, I like pastimes. I like to fish. Some of you know that. My grandson was asking me this morning, "Grandpa, when are you taking me fishing?" But sadly, don't you hear, sometimes you hear the phrase of woman saying, "Oh, I'm a golf widow. Ha, ha, ha. I'm a fishing widow." As if, you know, this thing is all consuming to the husband now, and she's kind of left without the husband fulfilling his responsibilities. And pleasure's a wonderful servant. Pleasure's a terrible master. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16. So don't feel uptight about, oh, I'm enjoying something. Nothing wrong. The Puritans got mislabeled that they were against enjoyment of anything, which is not true at all. But anyway, temperate. Number four, prudent. Got to keep rolling here because we got 15. Prudent exercises good judgment. That's the E at the top. He exercises good judgment. In Paul's writings, in every category in the church, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, he says, let them learn to be sensible. Sensible. Does he make good decisions? Prudent. It's not prudish. There's a difference, and those words mean different things. I have a granddaughter named Prudence, and it does not mean prudish. The Bible does not encourage he encouraged Christians to be chaste, and that means sexually faithful. And if you're in a marriage, I hope this doesn't make you sweat. Gee, what is Jack going to say? If you're married, I hope you have a flourishing, healthy sexual relationship. That is the will of God. If you don't have that, this is not to make you feel badly, but that is something that I want to encourage you to aspire to. God wants you to be having that, and the scriptures speak to it. Yes, it does. It's one of my favorite topics. Joan says, is that your favorite topic? Yeah, pretty much. I'm joking, but kind of not. Anyway, prudent, not prudish, prudent. Respectable. I'm using the U letter for upright. Is there anything about this person which would make it difficult for someone to respect? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Number six, hospitable. One way to translate this word, the word hospitable, we think of a woman at home, and she's so good at practicing hospitality, and people come into her home and they feel so welcome, and everything is just laid out right, and it's just warm and welcoming. Well, the word literally means lover of strangers. Hospitable is lover of strangers. Is this guy, someone who is able to make a stranger feel welcome? You know, you go into a situation, you're the stranger, you feel, maybe you're kind of a wallflower, you feel on the outs. Are you able to, and it's not just about in your home, you can be hospitable in someone else's home. We had a situation, this was a long time ago. This is before we had any kids, so that's Tells you how long ago it was. We were living in Grandview in a little apartment, and we had invited this guy over to our house, and he was my former Bible study leader in another group I used to be in, but I left that group. And we invited him over, and we had spaghetti. Joan served spaghetti. And we were in this little apartment, so we set up a card table in the living room because the kitchen wasn't even big enough to get three people around a table. And so she's bringing in the plates of spaghetti onto the carpet, and her sneaker just kind of, you know, your sneaker kind of catch on the carpet, and she caught, and the spaghetti just went right on the floor, the whole thing. And he just sat there and kind of looked down his glasses. And note to self, don't act that way if you're in a situation where the hostess does that, because she's trying to clean it up and he's just kind of staring. And I mean, you'd think the guy would have gone, oh, hey, let me help you. No, that happens all the time. Don't worry a bit about it. Just make me a bologna sandwich. I don't know, you know. But no, so note to self. So a lover of strangers, you can be a hospitable person, actually as a guest in someone else's house. By the way, let me hasten to say, all these qualities, virtually all these qualities, are things which we could find elsewhere in the New Testament, which God desires every Christian to be aspiring to grow in that area. Okay? So please take note of that as well. Number 7, able to teach. Teaching is an ability he possesses. Not everyone has the ability. I didn't ask for the ability to have kind of the gift of gab. I'm my mother's son, and she had it, and I got her genes, and that's how it is. So if you're not that way, in our small group the other day, we were talking, my son Graham, he's like, look, I'm never going to be a pastor. So, I mean, that's not exact quote, but it was, yeah. He's like, yeah, I never will be. Okay. Guess God didn't wire him that way. So no harm, no foul. Not everybody has that ability, but an elder needs to be able to teach. Not addicted to wine. Alcohol's not a problem. That's pretty self-explanatory. I am not a teetotaler, especially having lived in Europe. Yeah, no, that didn't happen. But alcohol is not an issue in my life, and if it's an issue, it's pretty apparent why. If someone struggles with alcohol, you wouldn't want that person to be a leader in the church. Not pugnacious. That's not a word that is in our common parlance, is it? But it's the idea of being a striker. A striker. I think of the lion in Wizard of Oz. Put him up, you know. Actually, he was sort of insecure, and he didn't have courage, right? The Lion and Wizard of Oz wanted courage, and he thought the opposite of courage would be to be this aggressive person. Now, as I said earlier, on one level, I'm a fighter when it comes to certain things, certain truths. I am going to go to the mat for certain truths. But my inclination is not to, oh yeah, to kind of go, I'll go toe-to-toe with you. No, that's not the idea. So if there's someone who he just loves a good fight and loves to, always has to be right, and he always has to make the other person look bad, that is being pugnacious. So not pugnacious, that's the N. Number 10, gentle. He imitates Christ in gentleness. You think of the idea of a horse. Big, strong horse that has been trained. He's got all this power, but it's under control. In the King James Version, the New American Standard Bible says, blessed are the gentle. King James, the old King James says, blessed are the meek. And it's important to know that meekness is not weakness. Meekness isn't weakness. It's power under control. So, does this person know how to possess himself and use the power of his personality and his character appropriately? And is it a gentle person? Peaceable, inclined to avoid conflict. Rather than, oh, I love a good fight. Yeah, let's have it out. Let's, you know, when it comes to church leadership, there are often lots of issues that come up. Some are theological, some are relational, and if you get a personality that someone that has to be right and is not a submitted person, then there are going to be problems. So peaceable. Number 12, free from the love of money. Free from the love of money. As you may know, the scriptures do not say that money is a root of all sorts of evil. Some people think that. I've had people quote that to me. Oh, I know the Bible says that. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Money in itself inherently is not evil and can be used for great good. So if God has blessed you and you're a wealthy person, it's not sinful to be wealthy, but you better be a good steward of that wealth. If this prospective elder loves money, then he can be bought, can't he? So I would put it this way. Do his chief joys come from things that can't be bought with money? Among my chief joys are the Word of God and seeing people grow spiritually, seeing people come into the kingdom, seeing the name of Christ exalted, seeing people bow before Christ as Lord. Wow, those things can't be purchased. Now, I like a good fishing pole. I like certain material things. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. Number 13, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. It just stands to reason. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, if a man can't manage his own household well, how will he take care of the church of God? And it's shameful, the frequency with which pastors who are otherwise successful in the American free enterprise business metric of success, whose family lives are in shambles. So let's not kid ourselves. If a man is going to do well caring for the household of God, he had better have a good track record in terms of keeping his children under control, with all dignity, by the way. In other words, you don't use manipulation to keep the kid, hey, don't make me look bad, you know. Better not let the people at church see you acting like that, you know. It's not about what people at church see, it's the reality of what goes on in your home. So children under control and household managed well. Wait a minute, that's my wife's responsibility. No, actually, I hate to tell you, pal, if your house is a wreck, it's on you. It's on you. That you, now, God has gifted women. Viva la difference, I say. I thank God that men and women are different. And God has wired women to be women, and I thank him for that. And my wife is so good at organizing a house, et cetera, et cetera. But if there are issues in your wife's life, husband, for you to shrug and go, well, that's between her and God. I can't change her. I can't do anything. It's on you to encourage her, to help her, to work with her, to share the word of God with her, and help her get things straight in her life so she can function the way God would have her function. I realize I'm saying some things that are going to maybe raise some people's hackles. I don't know. But if you have questions about anything I've shared, I'm happy to interact with it, with you on that. Number 14, not a new convert. Inexperience would make him vulnerable to the devil. Not a new convert, so that he will not become, pardon me, he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. You see, a young Christian can go, wow, look at the guy up front. He gets all the accolades. He gets this attention. I want some of that. That happened in the book of Acts. There was a guy who was involved in black magic who apparently came to faith in Christ. His name was Simon. And he saw some of the things that Peter was doing, some of the miracles that Peter was performing. He said, hey, I'd like to get in on some of that. And he tried to buy that for money. And the devil saw the glory of God and wanted to rival God. And we know how Lucifer was cast out of heaven for that. And lastly, number 15, has a good reputation with outsiders. So outsiders think well of him. Now, again, perhaps a person would have certain, you're going to make certain enemies if you say certain things in the public square that some people disagree with. It's not the idea that everyone has to agree with you, but generally, do people outside the church think well of him? Or do they think, well, you don't know the guy I know. You know, they have perhaps a different take on him. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he'll not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Snare. When I was in scouts, I taught younger Boy Scouts how to make a snare. And one of the little Boy Scouts at summer camp made a snare. I told him not to do it, but they did it anyway. He made a snare and he caught a skunk. And it was fumigating his campsite, and his scoutmaster was not pleased with me, as if it was my fault. I told the boys not to go do it, and they did it. This is a survival technique, okay? But no, he went and did it. And so I remember cutting down that skunk as it, you know, it would finish spraying, but it was helpless. It was paralyzed. Had it been left there, a predator would have killed it. You are paralyzed. It is a snare that if a person doesn't have, if there's reproach on you. The scripture says a good name is more to be desired than great riches. It takes time to establish a good name. And if you tarnish that name, wow, it takes a lot longer to sort of untarnish it. I want to finish with Acts 17, and I want to encourage you all to this end. Acts 17, this is Paul and his co-apostles as they were spreading the gospel and planting churches. It says, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them. For three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Well, did you ever consider actually listening to what Paul said and seeing that actually there is a king, Jesus, and he's the king of the universe. He's the savior of the world. He's the Messiah. But no, these Jews were so upset that their tradition was being, their cage was being rattled and their tradition was being challenged, that they went and got some guys from the marketplace who had not heard Paul and sort of rallied them to attack Jason. It says they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, another town. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and listen carefully. Now these Jews in the synagogue of Berea over against the Jews who were in the synagogue in Thessalonica, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness. Okay, the speaker, we're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. We're eager to hear. What do you have to say? Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Don't just take, if someone... And as you know, this is my last year here, and my guess is that eventually more elders at New Song are going to be appointed. We're not congregational. It's not a straight-up vote, but your input is really essential. Just as I compare it to when I was making the decision to move overseas 25-ish years ago. Bottom line, it was my final decision. I'm the head of my house, and the husband is the head of the wife. But I am downright foolish and stupid if I don't listen real closely to my wife and take into account what she says. It's not on her. I don't want her to feel any weight at all for the decision that I'm going to bear the responsibility and answer to God. But you better believe I really want to know what she really thinks about the idea of picking up stakes and moving with 8 of our 10 kids to Eastern Europe. I really need that. And the elders will need you guys, you folks, guys and girls, women, to give input. Because you might look at it and go, but 1 Timothy was written to a pastor, so it's not even written to me. Yes, but it's the word of God given to all the people of God. So the people of God, you have the scriptures. So when the elders put forth someone and says, they say, we're considering appointing this person, that's your time to find this cool little, where is my little, oh yeah. Remember when Jack came up with that e-qualifications thing? Remember that teaching? I'm going to pull that out again, and I'm just going to see if this guy they're putting forth fills the bill and matches up or not. And if he doesn't, then we'll go to the elders and say, hey, we're not so sure this is a good pick here. Would you reconsider this? So your voice is very important, and you have a responsibility here. So I hope you will heed that. And with that, I'm going to invite Edna to come and thank the Lord for our time and to close us with prayer.
Hi, if you would please bow with me. Lord, thank you for this reminder this morning of just what you require from us, or what, even as I look at that list, most of those do apply to all of us, men, women, children, each of us, and I pray you would help us to aspire to those things. And I also pray that you would help us to, wouldn't it be wonderful if someone once described us as people who are changing the world, or people who are upsetting the world because we're different from the world. And so I pray you would both help us to look into scripture to become more like you and less like the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Edna. Please stand for our benediction, which today will come from the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, even Jesus our Lord, through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.